I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how Satan steals our confidence. I remember when I was in Bible college in New Testament and Old Testament survey classes, and I had a brand new Bible that my church gave me. And I remember each survey that we did of the Bible, I would take those notes and write them in my Bible. And I remember when I got to the book of Jonah, we'd write the key words, the basic outline, and just a little gist of what the book was about. And I remember writing when Jonah, the Bible says that God wanted him to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel. But Jonah didn't want to go. And the Bible says that he went down into the boat. He went down into the bottom of the boat. And then finally he went down into the bottom of the sea. Then he went down into the bottom of the whale's belly. And it reminded me that any time that you run from God and get away from what he wants you to do, you always go down. But that's not my subject this morning. Normally, when we think of confidence, we think of ourselves. We think of, man, I can do it. I don't care what it is. I can do it. Except the honey-do list that your wife gives. She can't do that, okay? You don't quite have enough confidence. But confidence is not found in what you can do, but it's found in what God has already done. The Bible says that I can do all things through Christ. And that's what confidence is us doing what we can do and God doing what he can do. We're working together as a partnership. There are some Christians who are telling God, I can make it on my own willpower. But that doesn't really hold up under the long haul. And then there are those that are sitting around, they're waiting on God. Please, God, give me the confidence that I need to live the Christian life. And that doesn't work. It's a partnership in this life when God and you and God and I, when we're working together, he instills confidence in us to do the things that we're supposed to do. As we look at the book of Jonah, it's a great book. It's a short book. It's a book that was written many, many hundreds of years ago, but it still has truths and solutions for our life today. Satan, when he steals our confidence, he's a master at this. And you know, I hesitate to give him any credit. But I've seen through my Christian experience, those that have been sidelined and those that have been sidetracked and those that have been wrecked in their Christian life because they've allowed Satan to come in and destroy it. He's robbed us of the great necessities of life, and that is when we lose our confidence. I remember there was a little song that we used to sing in junior church. The devil, he's a sly old fox. If I could, I'd put him in a box. I'd lock him up and throw away the key for all the tricks he's played on me. You know, we don't really understand it in junior church. But later on in life, we can look back and see all the tricks that Satan has played on us. All the things that he's taken away from us. And I'm saying our Christian life is a battle. It's a fight that you and I have to fight daily. You've lost your bravery, the assurance that God is still working in your life. But I want to make sure to remind you today that God is working in your life. Sometimes you may not know it, but he is working in our life. God How does Satan steal our confidence? I've got three things I'm going to mention this morning. The first thing I'm going to mention is he minimizes our awareness or the importance of God's blessing in our life. He tries to get us to, hey, it's not a big deal that you were saved. It's not a big deal of the daily blessings that God has for us. Jonah was told to go to the city of Nineveh by God. And you know, if you know anything about Nineveh, I mean, most of us know about it because of all the wars that's going on over there, the fighting and battling. Just north of Baghdad is a city called Mosul. And that's the Old Testament city of Nineveh. And I'm telling you, they're having some battles over there. And it's always been a hostile country. And that's part of the reason that Jonah didn't really want to go. It's not the main reason he didn't want to go. But the city is a bad place to live. It's not the kind of place that you want to rear your family. It's not the kind of place that you'd want to fly over and take a vacation. It's a bad place. But I want to thank our brave men and women that have gone over there and fought in this city of Nineveh and in Iraq. This city was a large city. If you could imagine the anti-Israeli condiments that we hear about, it's always been that way. That was one of the reasons that Jonah didn't want to go. Nobody wants to go to a place where you're not welcome. He didn't want to send revival. He wanted to send it maybe by a nuclear bomb. But all the Middle Eastern countries, Islamic countries, they have a hatred for Israel, and some have even more hatred. Iraq is one of those places where Israel is not well thought of. But Nineveh was the city where Jonah was supposed to go, but he went into the opposite direction. And I'm not going to go, basically what he said. I'm going to disobey God. I don't want to go to that place. I don't want to go to a place where they hate me. I don't want to go to a place where I'm not welcome. And as he disobeyed God, he incurred a little bit of the judgment of God. In Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, I'm going to read to you here. And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of the hell I cried I, and thou heardest my voice. If a well swallowed you, I guarantee you, you'd sit there in solitude for a while, you'd be thinking about all the good things that you've had in life. 87% of the new evangelical Christians believe this story about Jonah and the well. We teach it in our junior church kids, and we act it out, and we call it a well. It's a big fish. But it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it is a true story. It actually happened. And Jonah, when he was in that well's belly, he began to think seriously. He had some solitary thinking. And he comes to some solutions. And you and I, we may find someday that we're not doing exactly maybe what we're supposed to be doing. And we find ourselves sitting and thinking about, I wonder, how in the world did I get in this mess? If only I would obey God's voice. Verse number 9 of chapter 2. He said, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He said, one lesson I learned is to be thankful. You see, before this well that God put on my tail, he's saying, he said, I had a lot of great things in life, but I never really thought about it. Back when I was under the pressure to go to Nineveh, I was safe. I was secure. I wasn't under any pressure. I even had the internet hooked up, okay? He said, man, everything is going great. Then all of a sudden, he finds himself in the bottom, in the well's belly. And God is saying, it's better what was wrong with me. He said, I was not appreciating what was going on in my life. He said, I didn't realize God's blessings in my own life. And in the midst of this battle that he's in, Satan tries to steal the confidence and said, hey, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it because, hey, God's not really that good to you anyway. But listen, when you get in some solitude thinking and you start thinking about the goodness of God, I was thinking as the choir was singing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels to come down and delivering from that cross, but he didn't because he loved you and I so much. I'm glad that when his hands were stretched on the cross, that my name went through his mind, and one day the gospel came to my house. I know Some of you are under great difficulty, great heartaches. And I'm not minimizing that this morning, but I'm saying God is still God and God is still good no matter what happens to us. In spite of being swallowed by a whale for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was thinking, in his moment of despair, we are to still to think about the good things of God and what he's doing in my life. You know, all of us, especially with the economy the way it is, it's been some trying times. But yet, how many of you have missed a meal? And yet there are countries where some people only get one meal a day. Then we have our ice cream in the evenings, at night, middle of the night. Not one meal has God not supplied for us. Now think about it. It doesn't matter what has happened. In spite of all the negative things that God brings into our life, like he did Job, remember, when the memo went by God, it was checked out. Okay. But don't forget about the good things. Satan will try to distract you. But don't stay on the negative things in your life. But look at the good things. You ought to get up every morning and sing that song. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I understand great tragedies occur in one's life. But you cannot divorce yourself from the good things that God has done in your life all these years. God is a good. And don't force God to put you in a worse situation because you minimize the good things that God is doing in your life. I remember about a year and a half ago, I was involved in a business, $1 million business. And there were some things going on, and I said, you know, I can't be associated with what's going on. It's not right. And I went in and I resigned. Now, when you're a partnership, you just can't go in and give a two-week notice. But I said, I'm not going to go to jail. I'm not going to get in trouble for what you guys want to do. I'm going to sign it all over to you. And it's been tough. It's been very tough. But I decided that I was going to make this expensive education program. It's not their fault. I'll assume responsibility, and I'm going to learn from it, and I'm going to grow from it. There'll always be a greater problem from the one that you and I run from. Jonah said, you want me to go to a large city? You want me to go to a city that hates me? I don't even have an M16. I can't even travel in a Humvee. I don't want to go there. I don't even like those people in the city of Nineveh. But Jonah said, God, you've got to be kidding me. Be very careful when you make a statement like that, because God could have something that's worse for you. What could be worse than in the belly of the whale? I don't know. It didn't get that far. God can give you something worse. And Satan, he wants you to experience the worst vile things in your Christian life. He wants to discourage you and destroy your life. And you'll not even think about the goodness of God in our life. I don't know about you, but I think I've been saved now. I'm in the early 40s years of being saved. Think about that. That's a blessing. To know that one day when I die, my sins are forgiven. And I'll stand before God as if I'd never committed a sin. I'm saved. My soul is secure. Don't run from your Nineveh. If you do, you'll end up in the fish's belly. And in the fish's belly, you'll say, God, give me Nineveh. I don't want to be that way. Whatever you run from, something worse is waiting there. God's trying to teach Jonah, if you run from this whole, from this city, I'll give you something worse. And God has unlimited possibilities for those of us that he loves. How does Satan steal your confidence? Well, number one, he minimizes the awareness of God's blessing in our life. Don't do that. Get up every morning and think about God's goodness in your life. There's a second thing. It's in chapter 4, verses number 8 and 9. I'm going to read that for you. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainteth, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. The second thing that he does, he emphasizes all the negatives in your life. Have you ever heard somebody say, one day you're going to stand before God, they're going to have a video, and they're going to show all the sin that you committed? That's not true. There'll be no sin if they do have DVDs up there. Because our sins are as far as the east is from the west. It's in the deepest part of the sea. But while we're living on this earth, he'll emphasize all the negatives. He'll come to you and he'll sit on your shoulder and he'll discourage you and say, you know, you're not really worth a thing to God. And you start thinking about that. The negative in Jonah's life was that the shadow of a shade tree. The tree died, and the sun was beating down on him. You mean that's all it was? Most things that we complain about are insignificant. He's sitting under a shade tree. Remember, it gets up to 135 degrees in Iraq, and the tree died. And he starts griping and complaining and says, God, I don't like this. I don't want this. He was hot. Jonah was thirsty. He was moody. He had no protection. And he lost all his gratitude from the well. He learned a great lesson. He said, Lord, I wasn't thankful for the things that I had back then. You'll never have to worry about me again. That's what he's saying. Don't worry about me. I'm thankful, Lord, that that well vomited me up. And he said, I want to go to Nineveh, but here I'm outside the city, but I don't even like the weather. You'll never have to worry about me, but two chapters later, he's griping about a dead tree. And Satan is watching, and he's getting him to minimize the positive and maximize the negative. And if you're not careful, he'll do the same thing to you and I. He'll cause us all the little negatives in our life. Sometimes I tell my wife, I said, listen, if it doesn't matter within 5 minutes after we die, let's don't worry about that. Oh, I got a run in my hose. Who cares? I remember one time I was preaching. I had a brown, light brown suit. And one of the families in the church had a little two-year-old boy, and he reached out to give me a hand, and he had chocolate, pure chocolate, melted in both hands. And as he hugged me, he left two fingerprints on the back of my coat. Not a big deal. Nobody could see it, okay? Nobody could see it. It's not a big deal. And that's what he tries to do, is to emphasize all those little negative things that really doesn't matter. All right? What's a negative thing in your life? Bad marriage? Let's compare that to salvation. I win, you lose. Oh, I'm having some terrible time financially. Let's compare that to salvation. We lost a lot of material things. I told my wife, it's not a big deal. We can replace those things. You see, when you compare your problems to the cross, they are, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, a light affliction that endures for a moment. You see, the moment that you start maximizing your problems, Satan is going to steal your confidence. He's going to slip in your life and he's going to make you feel like, man, I'm worthless. I can't do anything for the service of God. The moment that you start maximizing your problems, he's going to take advantage of you. You are on a grease rail sliding to the bottom. Don't wake up and say, look at all these problems, these great problems that I have. Wake up and say, look what a great God that we have. Think about it. He's a prayer-answering God. I don't care what kind of problem you have, you can go to him and say, listen, I need some help. And it's not long until help is on the way. You see, Satan says, look how bad you've got it. Watch out. Look how good you got it. I think probably one of the most trying things in my life is losing my mom and dad. It's been 7 years. I was 49 at the time. And one day I said, God, I'm too young. I'm too young. My dad never would have anything to do with me. And now the last 6 months of his life, he began to warm up to me. I mean, it's not fair. I can find myself driving down 95 and just tears coming down, thinking about how I'd love to call him. How I'd love to take my mom to Catfish Dewey's just one more time. There was a Baptist church service, and the pastor said, I want you to meet a friend of mine. And he had this guy that was sitting in the auditorium come up. And he said, I want you to give a word of testimony. As he stepped to the pulpit, he said, I want to share a story with you. He said, I want to tell a story about a man and his son. And they lived on the coastline. They had a boat. They'd go fishing often, as most of you probably do. And one day he came, he said, Dad, he said, listen, I got a friend of mine. He said, would you take us fishing? And his dad said, absolutely, let's go. And so they get out into the ocean. And unexpectedly, a storm came up. And the boat was capsized, and his son washed away to his right, and the son's friend washed away to the left. And this man was holding on to that boat, and he had a 30-foot rope, and he had a ring on the end of it. And as he looked to his son, he said, I know my son is saved. He said, but I know my son's friend is not saved. And he made an unusual decision not to throw that life raft to his son. And instead, he threw it to his son's friend and pulled him into safety. And this young man's son drowned. But he made eye contact and he said, hey, I'll see you again one day in heaven. And that's the story that he shared with his congregation. And after this church service, he walked to the front and he heard some of the teenage boys say, ah, man, that's nothing. He said, we can't believe something like that. They began to talk to him. They said, hey, we don't think this story is true. And the man said, I know it's true. He said, for I am that man. And my son's friend is your pastor. I wonder, the problems that we go through. I don't care how bad your marriage is. I got a little course here. I wrote down, I wanted Andy. Andy's never heard me sing before. But it reminds me of some of the tunes that I've heard married women say. It goes something like this. Oh, the pain of loving you. Oh, the misery I go through. Never knowing what to do. Oh, the pain of loving you. I've heard people say that before. Man, you won't believe what kind of marriage I have. Well, they say marriage is like putting money in the bank. You can only take out what you deposit. You see, you've made a vow in front of family, friends, and God. It says, till death do us part. And I know friends, they come along and say, boy, if you just call this lawyer. You see what Satan tries to do? This past week, my wife and I met at, I think it's called Gandhi's Restaurant or something like that, or North Lake. I said, I've got to drop off somebody back there, and I've got an hour, so why don't you come over and let's have lunch. And she came over, and she had a salad, and I had a fish dip. I love fish dip. Love the jalapeno peppers, but I can't have them, okay? We're sitting there, just talk about some of the things that we've been going through. And I said, you know, if I have to go through some of the things that I'm going through, I'm so glad I have you to go through with me. And all of a sudden, some tears started coming down her face. And she said, me too. I said, one day, I love homemade blueberry pancakes. We had some yesterday morning. I said, one day, when we get through some of these trials and tribulations, I said, I'm going to take you to Nassau, Bahamas, just a little 30-minute flight. And we're going to sit down, and we're going to have some blueberry pancakes. And we're going to look at each other and say, yes, we made it. I may have to see some of your family over there. I remember our college president's wife, her name was Mrs. Evans. For 20 years, she battled breast cancer. Did you know not one time did anybody ever hear her complain? She was a bubbly lady. I mean, when she walked in the room, I mean, she was like the life of the party. Not one time did she ever say, Lord, why me? I mean, we got all these kids that we're trying to educate. And Lord, but for 20 years, she fought the battle before it took her life. But we did hear her say, why not me? Why not me? If you're going to attack somebody, why not me? Go ahead. I like that. That's confidence. Confidence. I don't know about you. How does Satan steal our confidence? The first thing, he gets us to minimize our awareness of God's blessings in our life. And number two, he emphasizes all the negative in our life. Don't allow him to do that. Do you realize that you are saved? You've got the Holy Spirit as your guide? Our Heavenly Father as our prayer partner? There's a third way that he steals our confidence. He isolates us from the revival crowd. Chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even until the least of them. How does he steal our confidence? He isolates us from the revival crowd. You see, Jonah preached this sermon, and it's one of the greatest sermons that's ever been recorded in human history. Nineveh, that large city that he didn't want to go to, you know, when he finally arrived and preached, did you know everybody got saved? The mayor, the city council people, the aldermen, the shopkeepers, everybody in the city got saved. What a blessing it would be if that healing balm would be there today. Jonah, why are you not staying with the people that are getting saved? Why are you sitting on the outside of the city? Satan tries to draw you away from where it's happening. And he can steal your confidence. You see, God is saving hundreds and thousands of people because of one measly little sermon that you preached and you didn't even want to preach it. See, you should be right there in the middle of it, rejoicing with these people. God is saving hundreds of thousands of people, and you are missing out. You see, that's a ploy of Satan. He's trying to get you to leave where it's happening and go be by yourself and do some meditative thinking. I don't know about you, but the highlight of my week is to spend that 1 hour with your kids over there. We've only got them for 1 hour. We try to cram as much in their brain as we possibly can. Get off your meditative high horse thinking and get involved. If you don't want to lose your confidence, we need some nursery workers now. We need some Sunday school teachers and bus routes. We're buying another bus. We're going to need some workers. We're going to need some choir members. Soul winning class is being taught on Sunday mornings. You may say, well, I don't know how to soul win. Well, you don't have an excuse not to learn. One of the greatest, and soul winning is not a gift, okay, but it's one of the greatest gifts that I learned was when someone taught me how to win a soul to Christ. One of my friends in the transportation business this week, he said, man, you had a busy day. It's a Miller Lite night, right? I go, no. Oh, I forgot you're one of those Christian guys. I want to be where it's happening. Man, I've been in some services. I've seen hundreds of people saved. I remember there used to be a church on the west coast of Florida that I used to go to a soul winning clinic. I remember my wife was complaining one morning because 90 people got saved. But if you go over there now, there won't be any. Won't be anyone walking the aisle. You see, Satan, he is a sly fox. Some of you single college people, you want to find a mate? Did you know I found my mate in the middle of where it's happening? Yeah, I went to Bible college, and what really drew me to her is not my looks, it was my Miami Dolphins coat and my guitar. Okay? She liked that. 234 bus routes, and you think, well, I'm on number 55. Oh, no, you're in line. No, you're going to be on this route. You're going to be on this route. You're going to be on this route. She was placed on a teenage route that covered the south end of Chicago, and I was placed on a teenage route that covered the north end. And we had a couple activities together with the teenagers. I remember one time we were going to the school, roller rink. Her bus and my bus, we met. Then that Sunday night, Brother Howell started preaching about roller rinks. It's a dancing on wheels. We said, well, there goes our bus promotion. You see, go back to where the revival is taking place. Go back to where the poor are. Help us redeem the sinful lives of men and women. I met my future bride 35 years ago. It was where it was happening. In the ministry, trying to get people saved. One Sunday afternoon, we were on Lake Michigan. Our church was almost at the bottom of Lake Michigan. And we had another activity. Remember, she was drawn to my Miami Dolphins coat and my guitar playing. And we had what they call Hobo Sunday on those two teenage bus routes. And February, March, it's rather cold in Chicago. And we asked all the teenagers to bring a can, and all of them are Spanish kids, okay? So they brought hot stuff and ripped the label off because we're going to put in a big kettle on Lake Michigan and build a fire. We're going to cook it. We're going to have some hobo stew. It's where it's happening. Jonah, God's doing a great work, and you're having a pity party. He'll isolate you from where it's happening. Some of you worked in bus ministry. Some of you taught Sunday school. Some of you used to work in the nurseries, but you don't do it anymore. You've got to be very careful. You've got to be very careful that he doesn't take your confidence away. He's trying to get you to run from God and blame God for your trouble. And you've lost all your confidence. You feel humiliated and worthless to God. You know, and it doesn't take much to get there. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get there. I'm reminded of a story. Leonardo da Vinci painted The Last Supper. And there's also the Da Vinci Code, which is a novel written by somebody with a poisoned mind. But Da Vinci took 7 years to paint that picture of the Last Supper. 7 years. He spent the first 6 months trying to find somebody who could represent Christ as he painted. 6 months to look for somebody. Finally, they found a 19-year-old boy who had a nice, innocent look. And brought him in, and for 6 more months, he painted a picture of Christ. And then he painted the rest of the gentlemen, and then later, the last one was Judas Iscariot. And he said, I've got to find someone that's been toiled in this world, someone that's disastrously, someone that's wicked, someone that's ungodly. And they went to a prison in Rome and found a young man. And they got permission for him to come to where he was painting that picture. And he took another 6 months to paint Judas Iscariot. And at the end, he said, okay, prison guard, you can take this subject back to the prison. And that guy said, Mr. Da Vinci, don't you remember me? He said, no, I've never seen you before. He said, oh, yes, you have. He said, 7 years ago, he said, I was the young guy that you picked to paint the picture of Christ. He goes, what happened? He said, I murdered somebody. I'm saying he isolates us from where it's happening. There was a guy named Jimmy Leach. Brother Leach, he wasn't any kin to you because he was born in the early 1900s. Of course, you were born during the Abraham Lincoln administration too, right? 1911, Jimmy Leach. Some of you may have read the story. How they built a special barrel that he could plunge over Niagara Falls. And he did it. And only had a couple scrapes and bruises, nothing serious. And then he was traveling the world. I think he was in El Salvador. He was skipping down the sidewalk, and he stepped on an orange peel and fell and hurt his leg. And it became so infected that he died from that little skip. And if we're not careful, we can go from the barrel to a little skip. Don't allow Satan to steal your confidence. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee this morning that we have a book, a solid book. In times of trials and tribulations and heartache, we have a source that we can come to and to get the answers that we need. I pray that You bless Your people this Sunday morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.